And we're talking about, I just kind of see how y'all's reaction is to this. We're talking about moving dinner date not to be next weekend, but the following weekend. And making that dinner a catered dinner for our sweetheart dinner, kind of combined. We won't have service that night. We can take our time and have sweetheart dinner. That is the weekend before the Houston meeting. I wonder how many of you are thinking about going to Houston. Would you raise your hands if you're kind of thinking about it? The 15th. Next weekend's the 8th. We would be moving it from the 8th to the 15th. And that Sunday dinner, we would have it catered. It would be our regular sweetheart dinner that we have every year. No, this would just be this month to accommodate. We're just afraid we can't put together. We initially had it on the calendar for next week, but we're just feeling like we may not be able to get it together properly for a sweetheart dinner, and we wanted it to be nice, and we wanted to be able to. We always have a sweetheart dinner. If we cater it, it will cost. You'll have to pay for sweetheart dinner where you don't pay for our dinner days, but it will be a nice catered dinner. The women won't have to do it. The men will, there'll be a little bit of cleanup. The men will take care of it afterwards. Anyway, I just thought I would mention it. And we never have done that before. We've always had it on a Saturday night or a Friday night. We were just thinking this year we might just do it on a dinner day and combine it. I think the night before is either youth night or family night, one or the other. It's on youth night. So anyway, how many of you would be willing to have it that way? Does that sound all right to you? Brother John, raise your hand. He don't know what we're talking about, but he's going. That's what I like about Brother John. He's in. Count him in. It's our sweetheart dinner. We're going to have it a week from next Sunday. It'll be a catered dinner. Well, they're working on what to do with the kids. They're, aren't we, brother? They'll have it figured out for the kids, and it's always a problem anyway for sweetheart dinner night. What to do with them? And so we just thought we would. This is not something we'll probably do every year, but every year we have a sweetheart dinner, and most of the time we go to a restaurant somewhere, But we just thought this year, since the Houston meeting's coming up, and we've had so much going on, it just seemed like if we could combine it, it would probably make things a little bit easier for us this year. And I don't want us to quit having it. I think it's a good thing. It's good fellowship, and you might invite people even if they don't come to church. If they'll come to dinner, fellowship and. Just to get around us and maybe drop their defensive shields a little bit and feel our spirit. Well, it's always, anytime you can have fellowship with people, it's a plus, I think. So, all right. Well, just thought we'd bring that up, mention it. Sure good to be home. Appreciate getting to be back home. I was in Canada 6 days last week and over the weekend, and 15 below zero and snow and ice. They don't, they even called a special service. One night it was like almost 20 below zero. I thought, this is nuts. You know, this is crazy. We're getting out of this to go have church. But they've got, you know, they've got, I mean, their roads are all snow plowed, and they've all got, in fact, it's a law by, I think, November the 1st, you have to have snow-studded tires. If you don't, it's like a $300 fine. If they catch your car parked somewhere without snow tires on it, they'll write you a ticket and put it on your windshield. You don't drive around in Canada without the proper gear on your car. And basically you just bundle up to get from the house to the car, the car to the church, or the church back to the house. And so it's not all that bad. But here, you'd pass more people that's in the ditch than you would I thought, well, you know, but it just happens to be their way of life, and they learn to accommodate it. And down here, if it snows a foot and it gets down in the single digits or even the teens, well, we're crippled because we don't have the equipment to deal with it. And people don't have, everybody up there has got four-wheel drive or all-wheel drive vehicles with either, they've either got chains, you got to have chains or snow-studded tires on your car. So when I was in the house and they had the heater up to 72, I was freezing. I don't know if it's the thought of it or I couldn't thaw out from just coming in from outside. You know what it was, but I just couldn't get warm while I was there. I thought, wow. You know, so when I got back to Little Rock, when I left there, it was 15 below zero. When I got to Little Rock, it was like 62 degrees. I said, hallelujah. Praise God. I know now why God called somebody else to pastor churches in Quebec. Anyway, let's just worship the Lord today and let Him have His way.
Praise God. Happy to be here today and happy to be in out of the rain. We were Friday evening, we went to Bentonville and stayed the night and then went up into southwest Missouri yesterday to see some family, and we went to a 65th wedding anniversary. 65 years I've been married, and it's my sister's in-laws, and they're good people. They've known me my whole life, and I don't know how old my sister is, and if I did, I probably would get in trouble if I told, but she's old enough to be my mom, I'll put it that way. And in fact, she's got her oldest daughter is older than me. And so yesterday I walked in, and she's introducing me to everybody. She says, this is my little brother, Nathan. or this is my baby brother, Nathan. I haven't been called that in a long time. Well, sure, it did. Made me feel good. So it was interesting, you know, 65 years of commitment. And, you know, that what Brother Langer told us that time, coming together is good. Staying together is progress. And then working together, that's where we struggle. And we commit to each other, but we don't always know how to work together. And it takes an incredible amount of faith and in the Lord, confidence in each other, in the Lord, that we're not here to we're here to look out after each other's best interests. And sometimes it's easy to lose sight of that. Sometimes it's easy to get caught up in your own perspective, in your own ways of thinking. Just as easy as it would be in a marriage. But, you know, like I said, for 65 years of married life, that's a man and a woman that work through their differences. They work through any disagreements they might have had. They stuck together to prove to themselves, to God, to their family, their community, that two people can work it out. And when Jesus told them, he said he gave them a writing of divorcement because of the hardness of their hearts. And you know, a hard heart, the Bible says that a brother offended is harder one than a walled city. And a hard heart is almost insurmountable. It's something that just, it's impenetrable. It would take, you know, it's funny because it would take an act of violence to penetrate a walled city. You know, whether it's a battering ram or in our days a bomb or whatever the case may be. But all it really just required was somebody opening the gate. You know, just that simple. Somebody opening the gate. And it's true for us. It takes an incredible amount of humility on our part to learn how to love and be loved. And so be encouraged here today. Know that God, you know, I was reading recently, you know, as most of y'all, I suppose, or if you are reading through the Bible, through where God was talking to Noah, and it repented God that he made, he wasn't talking to him when he said this, but he repented God that he made man, and he was ready to destroy the whole earth. He's ready just to wipe it all over, out, everything, every bit of it. But somehow or another, Noah found that key or he rang the doorbell, he knocked on the door, and he convinced God, say, wait a minute. Don't commit, you know, some sort of violent, destructive act and destroy everybody. Open the gate, God, just if you would. Abraham told him, he said, God, if there's 50 in the city, will you spare Sodom? If there's 45, will you spare Sodom? God, he goes above and beyond. He goes out of his way to extend his grace and his mercy to humanity. Jesus told his disciples, Peter said, how often should we forgive? He said, 7 times 70. Just as often as you can. As often as you can muster the courage and the humility and the peace inside to forgive, do it. My Lord. Here, God, he spared the whole world because Noah found grace in his eyes. Would you like to find grace in God's eyes today? Just imagine the effect that you could have on your family, or on your community, or your household, or your church, if you found your place, if you found yourself in a place where you found grace in God's eyes, where God might be willing to destroy a whole family or a whole community or a whole group of people, but if there's one person, if there's just a handful of people that are willing to, that have found themselves in a place where they found grace in God's eyes, just imagine if that was you. Just imagine that you're that gate to that hard heart. You're the one who holds that key. You've got the power within your hand to open that door so that that hard heart, you know, the Bible says that a brother offended, is harder won than a walled city. Just imagine that you've got the key to open that gate of that walled city and let the Lord in. You can be that person. We can be that peacemaker. We can be the one that is searching for the mercy and grace required for the salvation of our families, of our friends. We can be that person. Praise God. We can be that person that extends that relationship 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. We can be that people that turns away from the hardness of our heart, that turns away from the anxiety and the frustration. We can be that people that allows us to continue to work together for 20 years, for 25 years, for 30 years, for 35 years. We can keep working, as that song, we can keep working till he comes. Hallelujah. Praise God. Gladys and I, we got to thinking. It's 13 years, Gladys? 13 years ago, yesterday, we moved to Little Rock. We've been working in this church longer than we've worked in any church before in the body. This is our home. We've made a commitment. We put our ear to the doorpost, and we made ourselves a love slave to work and labor here in this assembly. This is our heart's desire to be here today. Praise God. I know that there's some that aren't here today that would like to be here. Brother and Sister Wallace, I'm sure, would much rather find themselves in a different circumstance. Let's remember them in prayer today. Brother and Sister Ogden are still in Northwest Arkansas, and they covet our prayers. They have a safe trip home sometime, I guess, next week maybe. Sister Lisa, is Brother York still here? As far as you know, he's downstairs. Okay, not feeling well. Okay, let's remember him and Sister Sander York. Brother Paul Thompson is out today. Let's remember Ethan's homesick. Him and Sister Sherry. Okay. Remember Sister Inez Watson standing. Prayer request for her. Brother Crafton's mother and his sisters. And Sister Lacey's mother and her father and his cancer. Remember them, Sister Holly. An unspoken request. Sister Cindy. Your mother, Sister Elder. Okay. This month, yeah. Sister Bryant. You need prayer, don't you? Oh. He's helping her. Okay. Remember Sister Bryant, too. She's not feeling well, Sister. Schizophrenic. And your cousin's granddaughter, Sister Olivia, that was here last weekend. Okay. Let's remember her and her husband, Randy, and then her granddaughter's sick. Okay. All right. Sister Lisa. Sister Lisa's having trouble with her wisdom teeth. Remember her in prayer, Sister Durham. Brother Jacob and Sister Terry and Sister Terry's dad, that situation there. All right. Brother and Sister Crow, let's remember them. Enjoyed having them here last weekend. Brother Ron Johnson, Sister Beth, his wife. Good to see Brother Shelby here this morning. Praise God. Happy to see you. Very good. Are there any other needs? All right, let's stand and ushers will come forth. We'll receive the tithes and offerings today. Praise God. Praise God. Lord, we love you today and we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for this that you planted down in our lives. This understanding, this responsibility that you've given us, Lord Jesus, to be humble before you, Lord, to search you, to seek out for you, to knock and to hunger for you, Lord Jesus, to make ourselves available to you, Lord, to carry the burdens of your people, to love even the unlovable, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you called us to these responsibilities, Lord. We place our life and our trust in you, dear God. We believe that you'll meet the needs of those that are sick and afflicted, those whose names have been called today, those unspoken requests that have been mentioned, dear Lord. We trust, Lord, that your grace and your mercy will reach down and touch those that are sick in their bed. Oh, God, that the Spirit of God would touch them, Lord, and they'd know that your power is alive, that your power is real, that your word is alive and quickening in our heart. Oh, God, Jesus, bless this church today, this congregation, Lord. Draw us nigh to you and wrap us in your arms of love, dear Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Bless this offering, oh God. Let it be used for your glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Wonderful, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Blessed Savior.
Well, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him below, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus, he loves me. Has touched me too many times. I've seen him touch his people so many times and felt his spirit. I'm thankful today that you can feel God. I'd hate to be serving a God that I couldn't feel. I couldn't feel his spirit. And there's something about the Spirit of God that there's nothing else that fits in the same category or feels the same. There's just something about it, something about God's Spirit. when he comes in and lets you feel that covering. You know, when I first came to the body of Christ, that was something that I noticed right away different. Even though I'd felt God's Spirit, I was born again, I had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But I never felt the covering that I felt in this body out there when I was, you know, all in of my life in Pentecost. I was raised in the Pentecostal arena. I did have the opportunity. My father moved around working for the Army Corps of Engineers. He got transferred some, and we moved around some, and sometimes we'd move to a city where it'd take Mom a while or Dad a while to find a church, a Pentecostal church. And so we'd go. One time we moved to a little town called Altus, Oklahoma. That was, my dad was working for the Army Corps of Engineers, and they were building underground missiles at that time. And he had rented a little apartment. Really, it was just a little efficiency apartment. We lived there for a little while until they found a home. And we lived right next door to a Methodist church. So I got the experience going to a Methodist church for a while as a child. And they had a big organ with the big pipes. And I remember all that, you know. I was always in awe at that, and because I'd never seen that. I mean, I heard about it, seen it maybe on television or something, but I never experienced it in person. But and then one time we went to a Baptist church for a while we was looking for a church. But since my mother, she grew up in Latimer County, Oklahoma, a little town called Wilburton. And Dad was from Panola, which was just a little community out east of Wilburton, was a pretty good little ways, really, if you was riding by in a buggy or a horse and wagon, which back in those days they did. I can remember when my grandfather got his first vehicle. He had a team of horses and a wagon. I just happened to be, I'm not that old, by the way, but I just happened to grow up in an old area of the world, you know. And so Papa Wilkett, my mom's dad, I remember when all the kids got him a pickup. But he said, "I can't drive that thing. My horses will get stove up on me. I got to keep them loose," because he made a living with those horses. So he still rode around town in a wagon and team of horses most of the time. Once in a while he'd drive a truck. I can still hear him. He always hummed when he's driving, and it's one of them old Ford trucks that had the starter, you know, on the floorboard. And but when he'd drive, he'd be running the gas like this, you know. And he'd drive about 15 miles an hour, you know, because them horses didn't walk very fast. If he got to going faster than that, he was afraid his wagon would fall apart or something, probably. But, and he's always humming when he's going down the road. Sometimes I think Sister Smith must be kin to it in some way. But anyway, let me get back on my thought here. her oldest sister, Aunt Thelma, that was actually Joe Sutmiller's mother. It was her husband, Uncle Herman. I don't know how many of you ever met Herman Sutmiller, Brother Sutmiller, Senior, Uncle Herman. He was a dandy now. I mean, I always loved him. He was a unique guy. I was the little cousin. You know, I was just a couple of years younger than Joe, and then my brother was between, my brother's a year and a half older than me, and he's between me and Joe. And then Joe's brother Bill, Jimmy and Bill, of course they had Kay and Patricia and Louise. Louise's old enough to be my mama. She's kind of like your sister. She always tells everybody, this is my baby cousin. It's always made me feel good. But it was Uncle Herman's grandfather and that brought Pentecost to Wilburton, Oklahoma, and held a revival there back in the... Mother was born in 1923, so it would have had to been somewhere around in the late 30s. And Uncle Herman and Aunt Thelma got the Holy Ghost in that revival meeting, and then Aunt Maybelle. Isn't that a name? Aunt Maybelle. Who was it? Oh, Sister Terry was asking on Facebook here not too long ago. They found out she's going to have a little girl, so she was wanting to know if people would help her come up with a name. And Sister Smith kept submitting Thelma and Maybelle and Bertha Marie and Gertrude. She wrote back, it's a child we're naming here. It's not a dog. It's a kid. Anyway, Aunt Maybelle got the Holy Ghost one night in that revival, and then they got Mom to go. And Papa Wilkett, everybody called them Mom and Papa Wilkett. I don't know how that got started, but the kids called them Mom and Papa, and all the grandkids and all the great-grandkids called them Mom and Papa. But Papa... somehow, he didn't believe in the Holy Ghost. He said, I ain't believing. He said, if Bonnie gets it, I'll believe in it. I guess he just knew some way that my mother was, even though she's a young woman, he just figured she wouldn't go for just anything. She is a hard nut to crack, you know, a hard one to believe in. But they brought her home one night, carried her home speaking in tongues, and she couldn't speak English. And it made a believer out of Papa. And Papa and Mama went to the revival, and they got the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost come into our family. And so I've always been around that. And even though I felt God, and, you know, I've been to a lot of just sawdust tent meetings and, you know, Pentecostal revivals. Mom drug us around, you know, and she was seeking God. I've been to A.A. Allen meetings and what was the guy's name down in Brownwood, Texas? I've been to Shambox meetings, and I've been to David Terrell. He was from Brownwood. That's who was there. And so anyway, I just was raised up, I guess, a, you know, Pentecostal church brat, you might say. But I felt God, you know, I got the Holy Ghost. I was just 12 years old when I got it, and I felt God many different times, and I've been slayed in the Spirit, and I've even had an out-of-body after God called me to preach. Somebody asked me recently about the body, soul, and spirit of man, and they were... And I was telling them that you can't separate the body, soul, and spirit, even though we're made up of three, you know, we're basically made up. You got to identify, because the Bible talks about it. You're in a bodily, human bodily form. And you are a soul. You're a living soul. You don't have a soul, you are a soul. It would be, to me, a better way to put it. The Bible even shows that animals are souls. The word soul just means a living thing. But in religion, you're taught that the soul is separate from the body. You know, that's a lie. That your body, your soul just float around here. I mean, most people in religion are taught that when you die, your soul's going somewhere. Well, you're just one. Your body, you're in a human body form, and you are a living soul. And the soul primarily is talking about your intellect. But it has more to do than just your mind. It has to do with the very makeup of a being. You know, your whole seat of affection, your whole emotion, the whole you made up all in one. And then the spirit. You have a spirit yourself. You have a spirit. But you also have the spirit of life, just natural life. When you're born, you have the spirit of life, natural life. Just like a, let me get my Bible. I'm liable to get into something here. I don't know. look in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes. Maybe we'll, I don't know that I want to necessarily talk on this subject, but maybe the Lord wants us to talk on it a little bit. In the third chapter, in the 16th verse of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says here, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." In other words, he's saying, I've seen that even in the house of God, there was wickedness going on. That iniquity was being worked. And he said, I said in mine heart, verse 17, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them or show them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Everybody say beasts. Yeah. Did you know you're a beast? I mean, I hear that's, you know, some people say that about another guy, you know, and they'll say, that guy's a beast, you know. That's a... just slang for, you know, somebody that's, you know, maybe brutish or just big and strong. But the Lord himself says we're beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men, verse 19, befalleth beast. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity, all go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Then he asks a question here. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of beast that goeth downward to the earth? And then he says, wherefore, I perceive that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what's shall be after him? So he just showing here that we're all of dust. We all go back to dust. You don't have any preeminence. As one dies, so dies the other. If God don't show you that, you're not going to understand very much about God and God's ways and God's creation of man, that we're, you know, there's been a lie from the beginning. Adam and Eve come up with a lie. The serpent said, thou shalt not die. And that started in the beginning, that there was a lie that man started believing, I'm not going to die. I'm going to live. And that lie has been told ever since. Man believing that I'm going to live forever. But the truth is, you are made up with one being. You're a soul. Give me that scripture. Let's look at it. It's in Numbers. Is that 34? Or maybe I have to find it here. Get the scripture where animals are called souls in the Bible. I don't think it. Let me see if I can. Somebody may have to help me find that. Oops. 31:28, Brother Durham said. Yes. He says they're dividing up the prey or the spoil from a battle, but here he said, and levy a tribute unto the Lord of the men of war which went out to battle, one soul of 500, both of the persons and of the beeves and of the asses and of the sheep. Also I'm thinking Job 12. I'm thinking there's another scripture that might lend to that thought. Job 12:7. It says, but ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea, they shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not all these, that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? So, there's just a couple scriptures that shows you that even the Bible talks about animals being souls. That word just means a living thing. And you're a living thing. That's why you're a soul. Of course, God's not, you know, he's not, he wants you to live forever. He made man to be a part of his, after his image, to live forever. God wants you to be a living soul, alive unto God. And so, but first you're going to have to realize without God, there is no life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's what God wants to do. Is He wants you to live forever. He wants you to live with Him and be a part of His everlasting kingdom, His everlasting family. He wants you to have everlasting life. And so when Jesus came, He said, "I come to give you life. And to give it to you more abundantly, He came to give you the baptism of the Holy Ghost and quicken you who were dead in the trespasses of sins." See, you've got a sentence of death on your life when you come into this world. But by the sins of one, death came on us all. Death by the sins of one man. One man, death came into the world. But by Jesus Christ, the gift of life. We're justified unto life by the gift of Jesus Christ. And He came to give you life, and He'll quicken you when you're born again of the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in tongues, keep asking God for it. It's for you. God wants you to have it. It's life. It's what Jesus came to give you. John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there's one that cometh after me. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." Jesus came to give you life. And that's just the beginning of it. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that the earnest of our inheritance. It's just like a down payment. The Lord, when you're born of God, you start off His child, born of Him. Now, the marvelous thing about God is He will count you righteous even by faith. So once you exercise faith in believing in Him, He counts you righteous. He counts you one of His children. But you don't have life of God within yourself until you're born of the Holy Ghost. Till you speak in tongues, you're just more or less in the womb of God's, the operation of God, of the birth of the Spirit. The seed of God's words in you, and it's alive. And your faith, it's made that alive, but it's got to come forth unto individual life. You've got to be born individually of God. And that's the earnest. That's something God gives you as a gift. It's the promise of the Father, Peter said, on the day of Pentecost. Jesus told them to go and wait in the upper room for the promise of the Father. And none of the people under the old covenant had that promise. But Jesus came. It was time in God's time frame to recapture or to redeem man from his fallen condition, reconcile us back to God through a new birth of the Holy Ghost, to be born of His nature. And it's an amazing experience. It's something that I don't know how. I got it when I was 12 years old, so I don't know how to live without it. I don't know what it. I can't remember what it was. You know, I was just too young to remember. But I can just tell you, I wouldn't take nothing for the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God, Jesus told His disciples in St. John 14, before He left this world, He said, look, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. He said, I will send you a comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And He said, He's been with you. See, God had been with His children, the children of Israel. He said, He's been with you, but He shall be in you. Then here's how important the Holy Ghost is. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, you would have thought He'd have wanted to go see His Father right away. You know, I mean, look, if you resurrected from the dead and you knew you had a glorious body and you knew you was fixing to go back and be with your Father, that you know, and He probably, with that new body and that reconstructed mind from death, gained part of that remembrance back, that He remembered being with the Father in the beginning, and he surely wanted to be and see His Father. I mean, I've never even seen Him. I don't remember nothing about Him because I don't have any remembrance of Him. But I know one thing: if I resurrect in a body, glorious body, I want to see them both, Jesus and God, the Father. It's as soon as I can, I want to see them. I don't know how long I might have to wait. God might be pretty busy, but as soon as He can give me a few minutes of His time, I would like to meet Him. Wouldn't you? But Jesus, when He resurrected from the dead, the thing that was foremost in His mind was going and seeing those 12 disciples and telling them to receive the Holy Ghost. He was emphatic about it. He went up to them and breathed on them. That's sort of unusual, but he played out some of His instructions and He breathed on them. I don't know if He got right in their face or just kind of breathed across all of them, but the Bible said He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And He was seen of them many days. And And the last thing he said to them, you know, was to go to the upper room and wait for the promise of the Father. Or he said, you shall receive the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It's how important it was that they received the Holy Ghost, because a new covenant had come into effect on the day of his resurrection. A new testator had arrived, and a new inheritance had came to the children of Abraham, which were the children of faith. If you could believe, if God could touch you and cause you to believe in Him and believe in His Son, then there was a new covenant made just for you, those who had faith to believe. And that new covenant said, this is the covenant that I'll make with those people in those days, saith God. I will put my laws in their hearts and write it in their minds. No longer on a table of stone, but it's going to be part of you. But Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You must be. You're born of Adam. And Adam has a penalty of death on him. And it's a nature of man that's corrupt. You can't clean it up. You can't clean up the nature of man. You can put it under a law. God did that with Israel for 613 years, and it didn't make any of them righteous. They worked the works of righteousness by the law, but they couldn't be made righteous because it couldn't become a part of them. You know, but this new nature, when you're born of God's nature, it's just a righteous nature. You can't sin in the Holy Ghost. You really get in it. I mean, let me just tell you, when you experience receiving the Holy Ghost, some of you people maybe that don't have it have seen some of us get down in the floor, get in a huddle up here, get the Spirit of God on us, and we just get drunk in the Spirit. When you get that deep in the Spirit, you can't sin. You just can't. You're out of the old nature. You moved over into another one, and the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. You feel love. You feel God's love, and the last thing in your mind is doing something fleshly. You just love basking in His love. The feeling of it is so wonderful. It's just wonderful to feel the Holy Ghost, the wonderful Spirit of God, just fill you up, fill up your being. Well, those are experiences God wants you to experience because He wants you to grow up in that nature. He wants your mind finally to get all of this, that Holy Ghost nature it's by nature righteous. It's by nature of God. And God, there's no sin in Him. But you have a mind that's got to become a part of that nature. God's got to transform you. He's got to work on you. That's what we're doing here. We're here getting transformed. We're going through a transforming process. We go through experiences as a local church of the body of Christ. God is working on us. Everybody in here is a member. And God, you may come here and sit, and God may not, you know, He may not deal with you today. But somebody, God's probably dealing with today. Somebody, He's talking to their heart. Hopefully more than just one, but God will talk to your heart, and God will impart something that, you know, you'll feel a tug at your heartstring. God, is this for me? Maybe I haven't put enough emphasis on it. Well, don't wait, you know, don't get used to just putting it off. Make up your mind. I want what God has for me. And because you're going to have to grow into maturity, and it's going to take the nature of God for you to do that. You can't. The best you can do without the Holy Ghost is just make a law unto yourself of the commandments of the Bible. Thou shalt not, and thou shalt. But this Holy Ghost nature, you know, if you can get to where you fall in love with Him. And this Holy Ghost, this wonderful Spirit of God is working. You can keep it stirred up in your heart. Keep it working. And get to where you're loving that. You don't have to have a law to yourself. You can just be, you know, you can just be inspired so much by the Spirit of God that you just want to do good. You just want to do righteous. And you just give over to that. And it's part of you. It's part of, you know, the Bible says we're His workmanship. He's working in us. And He's creating something in us with this nature of the Holy Ghost that's worked, that He's got, that we've been born of, and then He's working in our minds to understand Him better and understand His ways better. And so He's changing us from being a beast. See, how do you know? He asked that question in Ecclesiastes. Who knows the spirit of man that goes? Who knows that that's really what happens? That the spirit of man, you know, the writer here knew the lie that had been told from the beginning and is still being believed by a lot of people. Or the spirit of beast, you know, people think, well, an animal, it ain't going to heaven. Well, Brother Souders used to say, you know, I never will forget when I heard this the first time. It kind of rung a different ring in my ears. Brother Souders used to say, lucky old cow. Lucky old cow that's standing there when all sin is eradicated. She'll just live on. I never thought about that. But what are you going to, you know, the Bible talks about there won't be no more death. Well, I don't suppose that we're not going to eat animals. I don't suppose if we go back to the garden, we're going to go back to eating fruit and vegetables. I need to work on it some more because I still like, you know, roast beef, steak. I am changing. I don't like killing animals anymore. I just like eating them. You know, I like deer meat, but I can't kill. I used to go deer hunting and kill deer, and I'm not against you deer hunters, you know, but I just can't shoot them pretty things. They got, you know, they've got, well, they get, some of them's got babies, and they have a mind. They know who their babies are. They know who their mate is. And anyway, let's get off of that. You know, I realize that there's thousands of them, hundred thousands of them die every year of starvation if we didn't have, you know, we're living in a society. God's gave us permission to eat them right now, but we'll probably go back to not eating them. And I don't know that we're going to live on a world where there's no animals, but I don't know if they're going to die either. But it's, you know, anyway, Brother Souder said that, so I've always kept that in my mind as a consideration. I don't have a whole lot of scripture, but I can show you death's going to be done away with. So we have to consider. But the main thing God wants us to get is that if He doesn't show us that we're in a beastly condition and that we're all going back to the dust, if He doesn't help us to see our need for Him. And thank God that this new inheritance, you know, I just have to be thankful that I'm on this side of grace. I think there's, you know, there's probably some disadvantages of being part of the Gentile world, but there's advantages too. So the thing about it is it's like my mama asked me, you know, she gets confused every once in a while. She asked me this morning, she said, what am I doing here? I said, you got to be somewhere, mama. I said, you got to be somewhere. She said, well, I never thought of that. I guess I do. your spirit, let me go back to that. There's just a natural spirit of life that takes place, you know, in the multiplication operation of God's creation, just in the natural sense. You can, you know, it's just going to, you know, men and animals just multiply. It just, it's part of creation. But and the spirit of life is even in a, you know, even a, anything that's alive, a plant has got life in it. But when it dies, the life, the spirit of life goes back to God who gave it. And the living thing dies. It dies spirit, soul, and body. You're just one person. I was going to say before somebody asked me, you know, this person that was talking to me, they wanted to separate the soul. And I said, look, I've had an out-of-body experience, and I still don't believe that you can separate the soul from the human being. Only God can do that. I don't know if it's just a... I was awake. I remember I was laying on an altar. I laid down on an altar, and I was praying. I'd been fasting and praying, and my body come up. I come up out of my body, and my body was laying there, and when I came out of it, I could feel my heart quit beating. I felt it quit beating, and me quit breathing. I rose up out of my body, and I remember what went through my mind so fast as I thought, oh God, Michael was just a little boy, and Sister Smith, I didn't want to leave him. I thought God was taking me. And all that went through my mind so fast that I thought, and I remember, I don't know if I said it or thought it, but I thought, oh God, no, let me stay. And I kind of wrestled with that experience. I come up out of my body, and I felt my body quit functioning. And then I just went right back down in it, and it just started up functioning again, you know. And I went through, I had that experience, but I was fasting and praying. Young in my ministry, I'd sometimes go to the church and stay all night or maybe a couple days fasting, praying, seeking God, and that's what I was doing, and I had that experience. I always regretted that I did, that I wrestled with it, because I always wondered what God was going to show me, but I never have had the experience again. So I do believe God can, you know, I mean, God can put you in another body. He can speak you into existence if you go back to dust. You know, if you died at sea and they cast you overboard, or if you just died at sea, if you fell out of the boat and they never did find you, and I've always said, you know, if 4 or 5 or 10 or 100 fishes, Brother John, ate you, and you went different ways with them fishes, and then the guy caught the fish and he ate the fish, and then, you know, where would you be? Well, see, God don't need none of that. All God needs is, he needs to have your name wrote down in his mind. Not in necessarily a book. I don't think God's got a book. The book of remembrance, I think it just means there's a record. God has a record. He's got a record of your life. He knows you. If you warrant a resurrection, if you're his child, you're going to get one. He knows if you're worthy of eternal life or if you're just worthy of a resurrection. Lazarus. I'm stirring up your minds a little bit. But Lazarus, when he died, he was a child of God, wasn't he? Well, if he made heaven, if he was ready to go to heaven when he died and Jesus resurrected him back in this flesh, he come out of that grave and was walking around on the earth, I'd say Jesus did him a great disservice if he already had heaven made, because when he got back walking on earth, he'd had a chance of missing out on God or something happening and falling back into sin or something. But he wasn't. He wasn't ready for heaven. He was in a grave fixing to go back to dust. And Jesus resurrected him back unto life on this earth. And I believe he was no doubt one of the 120 or those that followed Jesus. I know for one thing, if I came out of a grave all wrapped up in grave clothes and Jesus resurrected me, I'd want to know where you going next. I want to be where you're at. And I know there's something special about this guy. And so I think he was part of the disciples, you know, not one of the 12 apostles, but he was one of the 120, I would think. And he probably made the bride of Christ. He probably did. We don't have any proof of that, but he was special to God. God resurrected him from the dead. And but he would have went back to dust. But God resurrected him right there. Martha said, I know he'll come forth in the resurrection. Jesus answered her and said, Martha, I am the resurrection. Well, they didn't all understand that right then. That didn't, you know, sink in completely. But, of course, when he resurrected, that added something to his words. And no doubt later, as they begin to learn more and see other people like Dorcas that Peter raised from the dead and different ones that resurrected, and then when, you know, some of those Old Testament worthies, Jesus said, you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, and you yourself thrust out. He told that to the high priest, didn't he? And so he prophesied that some of the, you know, Abraham would come up in a resurrection. And not to go to heaven, but to receive the Holy Ghost and finish what God started in them. We're on this side of grace, the new covenant, where there's an inheritance of the Holy Ghost for you. Jesus came to give you that life. It does require something. It requires you to be willing to die out to Adam. You have to say, God, I would say the best thing for you to say is, God, I don't understand it all, but I want whatever you've got for me. I want life. If I'm supposed to have the Holy Ghost speak in tongues, then I want it. And I'll seek you for it. I'm asking you to give it to me. If you ask the Lord for a piece of bread, he's not going to give you a stone, Jesus said. He's not going to give you, what else was it? A serpent, wasn't it? If you ask for a piece of fish or something, but the Lord's going to give you something good. And the Holy Ghost is good. It's to me, it's the most marvelous thing that I have in life. I've been born of God's Spirit. I know that when you get the Holy Ghost, that's why we tell people, we try not to tell people you got the Holy Ghost. Although it's hard to do sometimes, because when we see people get the Holy Ghost, we want to say, you got it. You know, we're excited. It's kind of like a baby being born. You want to announce it. But we want them to tell us, because we know when you get it, you'll know you got it. Don't be somebody have to tell you you got it. You'll know you've got it. Although I do know a few people in the body that I know have it that don't think they got it. I've got a cousin that way. Everybody that knows him just about seen and heard him speak in tongues, but he'll keep saying, I'm not sure. Well, we just keep telling him, well, just keep going till you get sure, you know. But thank God I'm sure today. I've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I need more of it, though. I need more of him. I'm wanting to learn how to walk in this spirit man, this inner man. It's a marvelous walk, this walk with God. I wouldn't take, that song says, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I wouldn't, because I've come too far to turn back. The things of God are too great. We go through all kinds of struggles. We go through all kinds of difficulties sometimes. God, you know, he didn't promise us just, you know, that everything would be smooth sailing. You're going to go through trials of life. They're going to make you stronger. But, you know, we are to learn. You know, I was telling the man this morning, I was telling the minister this morning, I said, you ought to learn. At some point, you ought to start learning what your gift is, what your talent is. You know, I had a preacher that's pastoring a fairly small church, and he wants to go off to some country. I said, God didn't call you to do that. I said, why don't you learn to do what God's called you to do? Quit trying to think God's called you to do, unless God opens a door and shows emphatically that He's called you to do that. Now, I remember one time I was Brother Patton's. I was sitting on the porch. I was there for the weekend, and I was sitting on the porch. Brother Patton and I was visiting, and one of the ministers in his church came up to him on the porch, and he said, Brother Patton, he said, I met a guy from Mexico. And he said, I got to talking to him, and he said, he really, and it seemed like he was open to this message. He said, I've been praying. He said, you think God could be calling me to go to Mexico? He said, you think, he said, I'm just wondering, you know, if maybe I ought to pray about it. Maybe God wants me to go to Mexico and start a work over there. I'm just sitting there listening to this guy talk to Brother Patton. Now, Brother Patton evidently knew this guy better than I thought he did. Because he said, no, he ain't calling you to go to Mexico. God just kind of looked at him. He said, you know how I know that? He said, you've been in my church for 15 years and you ain't brought one person in this church and got them and won them to the Lord. He said, you ain't got the ability to win people to God. He said, why don't you go to work and just see if God would use you in that way right here, where you can train up and be under somebody that can help you know what you're doing, instead of you trotting off somewhere on some harebrained idea. I thought, whoa. I sat there. I hadn't been pastoring very long myself, and I thought, my God, I know He called me to go nowhere. You know, but I have learned down through the years that you can pretty well look at your life and see what your talents are. And you know, what is that old song that says, what you do, do well, boy. See what you do, do well. What you're good at, what your talent is, do it good. Work at it. Now, that doesn't mean there's not exceptions and that God wouldn't call somebody up out of nowhere to do something. But probably if God had called that guy, God probably would have already dealt with Brother Patton's heart or would have dealt with him later and he would have had to went back to him. Because it's a scary thing when you're telling saints what they can and can't do, you know. You want to be right. You don't want to be wrong. You don't want to hinder God's people or be a hiccup in the road. Sometimes God's people gets ahead of God's ministry. They're just people. But if you'd give God time to work, instead of judging your pastor, running him down and being critical of what he does, running your mouth all the time. I'm talking to some people in here, just a few probably. But if people would learn how to work under authority that God puts under them. See, some people think ministers are just another man. They don't recognize that God's called that man. God has put an authority over your life through that man. See, some people can't stand what I'm saying right now, but I can't help it. I know what I'm talking about. You just keep in the same rut you're in if you don't learn how to change from that. But if you would give, you know, a minister might make a mistake. Give God time. God can change his mind. God can turn him around. He can back up. He can repent. I'm not going to say every minister will, but I'll tell you one thing. If a man of God is sensitive enough to God and he cares enough about God's people, he'll listen to God and God will get him in a place where he can make adjustments. You know, there's several things that I've done even since I've been here that God's talking to me. I'm considering. I want to be sure before I change on something. I want to be sure. But sometimes you'll make statements that are harsh or brash or, you know, and then God will deal with you. You'll have to go back and make adjustments to that in time. But the people will get corrected with you. But I'd be careful. I'll tell you one thing. I was telling a man the other day, and working with preachers is something I'm just learning how to do. And let me just say something. feelings about this. I don't feel worthy of doing what I'm doing. I mean, who am I? Who am I to be instructing the people of God? I don't like it. I feel humbled by it. But I know I'm here, and I've got a job to do, but sometimes I feel like I'm so little that who am I to be telling any one of y'all what to do or how you are to live? Somebody's got to do it. Somebody has to preach this gospel. Somebody's got to stand for where we're at least today. And I've got to do the best I can do. God won't let me out of it. I'd get out of it probably if I could, especially there's been a few times. There's been a few times I'd send in my letter of transfer or retirement or something. How do you retire in here anyways? Anybody could instruct me on that. Looks like to me you just die with your boots on. And it, you know, I don't know if don't mean you can't back up and push somebody else forward and just kind of encourage them along the way. You don't have to die in the saddle. You don't have to ride around slumped over half dead, you know. Don't get me wrong. I don't plan on being up here when I'm 90 trying to be, you know, still in charge. Somebody else will be in charge before I get even close to that. But, saints, we're serving a great God, and this is it's a great project. God's called you. Let me read you a scripture, and let me see if I can find it right quick, and I'll get down from here. I'm just kind of shooting from the hip, I guess, today, but the main thing you need to know, God loves you, and He wants you to be a part of His everlasting kingdom, and He'll do everything He can to assist you in that journey. In Romans, the first chapter, let me just read you just a few of the first verses. Just to look at here, this Paul's writing a church at Rome. He'd never been there yet, but he was sending a letter ahead. He intended to go there, but he wound up in prison at Jerusalem before he got there. But he finally did get there. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. That's what I wanted you to know. You are called to be saints. All over, God, open this up to whosoever will. Let him come and drink of the water of life freely. That water of life is the Holy Ghost. When Jesus told the little Samaritan standing at the well, when he said, you know, he asked her for a drink, and she gave him a drink. And when she did, he said, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you'd ask him for one. And he'd give you water that you'd never thirst again. He was talking about the Holy Ghost. It didn't mean that you'd never be thirsty for God again, or you'd never get in a dry place and have any thirst. But what it meant was, is that you'll never thirst to be born of that Spirit again once you're born of it. Once you get it, you'll know you've got it, and you'll never have to long for that again. Your soul's longing for it. There's something missing in you, and that's that I made Adam of in the beginning. He was my son, and I sent Jesus so that you could be redeemed and reconciled to me and be born of this wonderful nature, the birth of my nature. And your soul
That's why every man's longing for something. You can't get enough money. You can't get enough things. You can't be satisfied with this, that, or anything else, because what you're longing for is a reconnection with the Creator. There's something missing when you don't have that. You long for it. Nothing will satisfy the soul. Nothing will satisfy. Only Jesus, the song says, will satisfy the soul. And so when you get this wonderful Holy Ghost, it'll satisfy. You'll know, I have got what I've been longing for. Now that's the earnest of your walk with Him and being reconciled to Him. It'll take time for God to work in your life. And He may be working in your life a long time already without the Holy Ghost, just through faith, because we've had all kinds of teaching out here in this world telling people that you don't need it. They're, you know, the speaking in tongues will cease. They'll use that scripture. Well, they did cease. Down through the dark ages, or people went through a long time where they didn't even know what the Holy Ghost was. But thank God it's been reestablished in the world. People getting the Holy Ghost all over the world and being born of God. Before God finishes, every living soul will be made alive by the Holy Ghost. Everyone that don't have it will die. They'll die in judgment. They'll reject God. When you understand that, you just make up your mind, I might as well get it. I might as well get busy. We could. It wouldn't hurt us to have some Holy Ghost-seeking services around here. People come up and say, I want the Holy Ghost. It wouldn't hurt for some of us to say, I want to get it. I want to get re-baptized. I want to get flowing in the Holy Ghost again. I think it'd be good for every one of us. And the probably one of the best ways for that to happen is some of y'all that don't have it, get us stirred up about it. We'll get the Holy Ghost again trying to help you get it. It'll get in us again. Get the flowing out of us into you. Hallelujah. All right, well, I'll get down from here. But I do love y'all. I appreciate every one of you. And I'm thankful for I've been hearing you've been having good services. Brother Caleb, he about tore it up last weekend, didn't he? And I appreciate these young men that inspire us and help us. And Brother Zach, he always does a good job. I don't know if y'all been hearing him. When Brother Paul's not here, I can hear his notes on that guitar a little bit better. You know, when they're both there, I don't know which one of them's doing it. But today I heard him hitting some licks that sure sounded good. He's getting kind of salty back there. Anyway, I love the people of God, and I'm thankful for what we have here. I just want to see God help us to do more, get more done for Him, and I appreciate the labors of all the you faithful people here. All right, we changed services to come back at 4, band practice. Are you having band practice today? Who can be here for 3 o'clock band practice? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Yeah, okay. Band practice at 3. Service at 4. Is it still say 5 o'clock on the sign outside? Could somebody change that for us? It'll take a ladder, and the letters are upstairs in the storeroom in the apartment. Al has got a key to it, so he can let somebody in if somebody would help him. Find a 4 and take the 5s down and put it up out there. Somebody could do that for us. I don't know. Don't have to do it today, but okay. Brother Painter will do it. So Brother Al, help him find them letters up there. And they're in the storeroom off to the east of the kitchen in a box. All right, let's stand and ask God to thank Him for today and for His goodness, and pray for the service tonight. Let's come back and see what the Lord has for us. Thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. God, for your great grace. God, for your people. Oh, Jesus. Bless you.